Once again, why don't you lift your hands and love on Jesus for a moment? Come on, all across this building, if you haven't done so this morning, why don't you let him hear your voice? Come on, don't be intimidated by your neighbor. Don't be intimidated by anything. Come on, let's all do it together. Lord, we love you this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. As Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary that day, the Jews were pleased that his voice would forever be silenced. In the mind of man, miracles would cease, parables and sermons would soon be forgotten. The piercing accusations against the religious leaders of the day would soon be over. But my friend, what they did not understand is that the echoes from the cross would be forever heard. Never ceasing and reaching individuals right now. In the matter of a few short years, those that would now understand that he was and he is who he said he was. He was not a fable and he was not just a man. God robed in the flesh and dwelt among us to become the scapegoat, the payment for sin that you and I could never afford. In a matter of a few short days from the cross, there would be an empty tomb a Savior would raise, now triumphant to be the victor over death, burial, and the grave. And you and I get to enjoy his presence this morning. But more than his presence, we have the opportunity to make heaven our home. Today I am going to follow exactly what I feel in the Holy Ghost for a little while. I've come this morning with a very, very heavy heart. To each of our guests, I give you honor. To each of you who are here most services, I challenge you today to allow yourself a span of mercy. Guest, I want you to hear me this morning, of whom you may be. You worship God the way you know how, and you respond to God the way you know how, and God will make up the difference. We serve a God that is not slack, and we serve a God that is timely. We serve a God that is no respecter of person. We serve a God that is no respecter of race. I wish I could have some amens already this morning. We serve a God who is mindful of where you are right now. But my friend, I wonder if you're mindful of where he is. I wonder this morning if you have come to this house with your mind made up that I am already ready to go home. I wonder if your mind is already made up that I wonder if I even need this man named Jesus very much anymore. I wonder today if you have walked into a four-walled building with a question in your mind, what must I do to be saved? How many of you want to go to heaven? Raise your hand with me. I'm asking you honestly today, whether you're so busy on the telephone right now or whether your mind is everywhere else, how many of you really want to go to heaven? On the outset of this message, I need you to understand before I get going that if you believe in heaven, then you better believe in hell. If you believe that there's a heaven of a celestial city, that the streets are pure gold, the walls are beautiful, and there is a place where we scarcely make it, then my friend, then you better understand that there is a place of eternal torment, where there's going to be gnashing of teeth and the eternal flame, and there is no rest for the weary. There is no drying of a tear. So if you believe in heaven, then you better believe in hell. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. By the help of the Holy Ghost, and for a little while this morning, I want to preach to you for a little while the reality of Calvary.
All right, come on.
The reality of Calvary. You may be seated this morning. An old story would go that there was a little boy that would go into the supermarket with his mom and dad, and a little boy would soon become lost. Everything that was familiar to the young man becomes so foreign. They say that in the time of panic, that all reasoning begins to become more distant. Everything that you know to do right is really a distant place. A flight or fight mentality begins to be inducted into the heart and into the adrenaline of every man. A little boy would now soon be launched into the depths of the unknown. Now, from a familiar place, the comfort of somebody he knew, somebody that would direct him all of his childhood life, a voice of a mom, a voice of a dad, a tender hand reached out to guide him and to say, stay close, son. Don't wander too far, son. I know where we're going, and I know the dangers, and I know them that can bring comfort, and I know them that can bring a sense of strangeness to you, an urgency to get ready to stay close to me. The voice would grow dim, and his wandering direction would begin to just cause him to go astray. It's just a supermarket. How lost can a little boy become in the supermarket? How distant can a mom and dad's voice and the echoes and remembering of what they sounded like whenever the fear would be introduced into the mind? The fear would begin to be overwhelming. The little boy would grow to the place of fear, to the point of where he would shake uncontrollably and the tears streaming down his face. I don't know if you've ever been lost, and I don't know if you've ever been scared to the point of being overwhelmed, but I'm telling you, my friend, all sense of reasoning is gone in an instant. Oh, I feel my help already this morning. The little boy would be approached by people he didn't know, in good measure and in good manner, wanting to help him. But there was no security in him for them. I don't know your voice. I'm sorry, mister. Who are you? Oh, I'm the store manager. Son, you're going to be safe with me. And all the while in his mind, he's replaying, don't you talk to strangers. Don't you go astray. Don't you entertain voices that are unknown. And my mind has to go back to a little boy. And as the voices would come and as direction would grow, he would grow more and more distant to the reality that now he is lost. The voice of a panicking mother may cry out, or the fear in a daddy's heart may launch out, where's my boy? Where's my son? All the while, they grow further and further away. The voice of the unknown starts becoming a voice of comfort. As a store manager kneels before the little boy, and soon police officers to show up. That day would be a day of remembrance. Foggy memories, the echoes of Daddy's voice and Mama's voice. Investigating, trying their best to instruct the child, who is your mom and dad? Where are you from, son? I don't know. I'm sorry. And the fear would grow deeper and greater. Can you tell me where you live? Can you instruct me to where you are? No, I don't remember. And the cry of the familiar would be the only thing on his lips. Where's my mama? Where's my daddy at? I need him. I'm scared. Son, think of anything around your house. Can you tell me what you see when you think of your house? And instantly there was a moment of joy that would hit the little boy's face as he would look at him and say, yeah, there is something. Daddy would take me on the front porch, and just outside of our house, there's a big cross. The store manager and the policeman began to become overwhelmed with joy. The little boy would, with glee, he would begin to get so excited. And he said, if you can take me to where the cross is, I can get home from there. My friend, in every individual's walk with God, regardless of where you are in your avenue of search for God, everything comes back to the crossroads of the cross. God's placed that memorandum in every individual, whether you want to worship God or not. The Bible would say that there will be a day that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He is. We will always find ourselves at that crossroad of life where we have to measure ourselves in the shadow of the cross. We always find that there is a place of understanding. Whenever I begin to measure myself to Calvary, I understand that I am not enough, but He is. I understand that I am not in control, but He is. I understand and I am recalled in remembrance that the debt of sin was so great that I couldn't pay it, but He did. It's a cross where God would hang the message of redemption for all of mankind. It was on the cross of Calvary where Jesus would nail the ordinances that were against you and I, blotting them out. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. It all would begin in Pilate's judgment hall. The cat of nine tails that was made up of the stone and the glass and the bone, so finely woven together. It was a purple robe, a crown of thorns, as there was a mockery and the spitting on His face. Hail, King of the Jews. As Pilate would walk that day to the edge of a balcony, and he would declare, behold the man. And as the cry of a bloodthirsty crowd would answer back, crucify him! Crucify him! As Pilate would drop his head and turn around, he'd walk to the wash basin, and surely tears would be flowing down Pilate's face. Dip his hands in repentance in that bowl, as he would say, innocent of the blood that you're about to shed of this just man. And a cry would come back, then you let his blood be upon us and upon our children. You better be careful what you pray, my friend. Because just a few short years later, it was one of the worst crucifixions of a civilization. It was a worse slaughter in history as the walls of Jerusalem would begin to crumble. Pilate would go to Gaul, the guilt and the shame of a just man. How do you fix it? How do you make things right? And it's fearful to me that I don't really get to read anywhere else where Pilate would make his mind up and make his mind right that I've done what they requested. My friend, you better be careful when you hang out with people that tell you that Jesus is irrelevant. That is just a good Bible story, and it don't matter how you live, and it don't matter what you do as long as you just accept him. My friend, it's a dangerous place whenever we begin to tune our ears to everything else and never run to a place of repentance. All we want to do is run to the place of justification. God, I know that I've done wrong. I know that my life has been a mess. But as long as I can just reflect what was right, then I'll be okay. It was a cross, that hill of Golgotha. The place of the skull is where they would crucify him, a public humiliation and shame. But Jesus would make something that was taken out of a place of shame and out of a place of guilt, out of a place of pride. And he would humble it that day, and he would cause the cross for the first time to be a place of dignity. He had absolutely no reason to be on that cross. He was an innocent man. Oh, but what drove him to the cross was I was on his mind. What drove him out of the merciful place, out of Golgotha, out of Gethsemane? Let this cup pass from him. I don't want it. But nevertheless, you're on my mind. I'm going to go to Calvary. I'm going to endure the cross. I'm going to endure the pain. I'm going to endure the judgment. And he took that curse and became sin for me. As the blood would drip down his face that day from the ripping out of a beard, mashing down of a crown of thorns, the blood would drip down, blinding his eyes. Weight of his body would cause it to be difficult to breathe. Finally, in a place of overwhelming pain and in a place of finale, it is finished, would be the cry of a broken man. Perhaps he shouted it with all of his strength as he would push up another time. I don't believe it was with just a whimper. I don't believe that it was just a whisper of it. It's finished. It's a word, the same finished that would be announced, stamped on the cross of the paying of a bill, then finale. There is no debt due on this bill. It's the words that the Greek would begin to inscribe. This is what I would call the finished work of Christ. This was a shout of triumph. At that very moment, everybody would know that there was a place where they have now crucified God. The ranting of the veil, and now mercy introduced into every Jew that stood there in glee and in happiness and in pride would recognize now they have crucified him. He was my scapegoat. He was my atonement. He was the blotting out of my sin, your sin. And it is finished. Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto me. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus would pave the way for you and I. But my friend, cross built that bridge. It's one of the most dangerous messages that you will ever hear this morning, because it makes you accountable of the relationship that you have with Him. Would you lift your hands for a moment? How do I feel you? It's up to every individual to recognize. It's up to every individual to determine if He's your King or not. It's up to every individual right now to understand that you're either going to do it right now or you're going to do it one day where every knee will bow. I would much rather be able to be participant in obedience than enforced by God. I would much rather allow my life to be laid down in sacrifice willingly than that day to be knocking on a door, to be wanting to get into the doors of heaven. And I'm knocking on that door and I'm saying, Lord, Lord, let me in. And it's the fear of the answer, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. As the soldiers that day would begin to crucify him, just have to wonder, them Roman soldiers had ailments in their body. They were sick. They had issues. As they would play games at the foot of the cross, I wonder, is that blood that would drip down and cause that small puddle of blood, and as that blood would drip and splash on the Roman soldiers, how many of them would look up and say, my God, surely it's him. As that blood would get on them, there would be healing and there would be strength and there would be virtue. And I have to, in my mind's eye, I'd have to reflect how God's been so good to me. And as them Roman soldiers would cast lots for the only earthly possession that this man Jesus would have, in a place of ridicule, in a place of mockery, he was still in the healing business of them that hated him. Because his mercy is not dependent upon whether you need it or not. It's there and it's sure. And it's not measured out just by the eyedropper. It's measured out by the handfuls. Cry out to me, oh, if you're heavy hearted. And I'll take them things and I'll embrace them and I'll weigh them out and I'll allow you to take my yoke and I'll allow you to bear the things that I know you can handle. Oh, and let me become your God. And as they would play at the feet of Jesus, I have to wonder how many of them would begin to recall as a little boy, maybe as a young man, to sit around the table and hear stories about how good and how merciful this God was. Of their granddad and their great grandfathers and the provision that was given. I wonder how many of us sitting in this house today are so guilty of playing games at the foot of the cross when God's reaching for you. All you do is sit back and you laugh at him. You pick up your telephone and you become so ignorant to the things of God because you are so busy living your life that feels good living it the way you live it. We play games at the foot of the cross every day that we go and we don't even commune with him. I'm sorry, let me hit the snooze button again. God, I don't have time for you. I got to go to work. I got business. I got things to take care of. I don't have time to fellowship with the one that gave me everything. So in that we play games at the foot of the cross. There's people under the sound of my voice right now that you're still playing games at the foot of the cross, and the mercy of God has already began reaching for you in this house this morning. But you'll stand up and you'll dismiss it as irrelevant. You'll stand up and dismiss this sermon today as another good Bible story, and you are gambling with the most precious thing that God has given you, and that is the opportunity of salvation. We gamble with the things of the world and we gamble with the things of our heart, but out of the heart is every issue of life.
Yes, sir.
And I gamble day in and day out. As long as I can get back to the house of God, I'll be okay. No, you won't be okay. Because the day that you feel like you can get back to God, it may be the last day that you're on this earth. And the Bible will say, he that is just, let him be just still. Once this thing is over, it's over, hon. Once this thing is done, once you are put in the ground, you don't have another opportunity. You don't get to repent when your life goes out. You're not reincarnated as a bug. You're not reincarnated as another human. You get one chance at this thing.
Right.
And you're either going to make it count or you're just going to still play games at the foot of the cross. But I wonder when we're standing face to face and as we are beholding him in all the glory that he is. Will we just tell him, well, I thought I had another chance. I thought I had another service. I thought I had a little while longer. Good intentions are good intentions, but good intentions will cause you to go to hell too.
Yes, sir.
Oh my, I feel the mercy of God. And Tim Maine didn't come this morning to be mean to nobody. But I feel like laying it out really, really strong this morning. Hanging across from your neck, hanging across from the rear view mirror in your car does not substitute the cross of Calvary. This world's commercialized what my God done for me. That wearing of the cross, it does very little to change your life. It does very little to change your nature. I'm telling you today, laying your life at the foot of the cross and you saying, God, I can't do this by myself anymore, is what is going to change your life. It's a commonplace of just another symbol. If any man come after me, let him deny himself. Woo, and it says, take up thy cross daily, 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 and follow me. You know what's so troubling for me, Pastor Crosswhite, is as I've been preaching, I could go and lay my hand on people's shoulders this morning that they already have excuses of why God isn't good enough. My friend, Calvary may not be enough for some people. Because you've already convinced yourself that you're too far gone from God for Calvary to be enough for you. I'm telling you this morning, at a place of repentance, at a place of understanding that God, I may not have much, and God, maybe I've created a mess of things in my life, but I need you today. I don't know what's worse, blatantly and openly doing wrong or covering up your wrongdoings with religion. Hiding behind the facade that everything's okay and you'll never give accolade nor will you give space to God. I'm closing this morning. How far are you going to go, sir? How far are you going to go, ma'am, until God has to force you to worship Him? I want this to ring true in every heart. I'm not just preaching to the guests this morning. I'm preaching to people that have sat on pews for years and you've never changed. I'm preaching to people that you say, well, I received the Holy Ghost and I was baptized 50 years ago. You're the same that you were 50 years ago. You've never changed. So that don't make me any better than the guest. That don't make me better than any sinner. That don't make me better than the prostitute, the drunk, the drug addict. It don't make me better than nobody. Because in such were some of you. But, hold on. But you have been washed. That's the difference. When you get your mind made up that I am serious about living for God. Yeah, there's issues in my life. Yeah, there's struggles in my life. Well, let me tell you something, hon. Them struggles and them things, they don't just go poof and they don't just disappear. But God can help you overcome things today. When you lay your life down, don't you expect it to immediately change. It's a progression. It's a place where you've got to grow in God. It's a place of dying out. It's a place where the old man dies and a new man's created. It's not a far stretch for me to relate with the two criminals that would be so prevalently mentioned on Luke chapter number 23, as one of the criminals would speak and he would look at him, "Aren't you God?" Mockery and an arrogance. "Aren't you God? Then save yourself. Save yourself then." Don't you claim to be God? Prove it to me that you're God. Convince me. Win me over. This is what we do with God. Hey, if you're God, then prove it to me. If you're God, then why am I going through so much? Maybe you blame God for pain. Maybe you blame God for hurt that's happened in your life. Aren't you God? Prove it to me. It's like the thief would be saying, if you're him, then why are you hanging on a cross? We deserve what we're going through. If there's a God, then why do bad things happen? Aren't you God? In that place where he would look at him, Pastor Crosswhite, it was almost in a place where he said, "You owe me something. If you're bodily able, would you stand with me today? God doesn't owe me anything at all. My friend, what have I ever done to merit God owing me anything? Oh, but if you're God, then prove it to me and then I'll live for you. No, I love the way that Jesus would answer. I love the way that Jesus would answer. Because Jesus don't even respond. Because that is exactly what Jesus is doing. He is saving at that very moment. The other criminal would look at him and he wouldn't say much. I'm sure his head was dipped in guilt and shame. To lift his voice to the other criminal, are you crazy? We're getting what we deserve. What are you talking about, man? He's an innocent man hanging between two criminals. The thieves, all they've done was take and hurt and lie and deceive. And you make no mistake, they're getting the punishment that they would deserve. And now one of them is realizing that he's going to be the same that he's always been, but another would finally in his mind make up the understanding that is, if this is God, then this is my opportunity. I'll pay the price for my sin. And I'm in a place of repentance. He would look at Jesus as he's hanging on the cross and he would say three words that will forever, and it should forever, impact every one of us. Lord, remember me. He's not asking for anything really. He's just saying, God, I don't have anything to give except me. God, I don't have much to offer you, and I can't bring value to you. But Lord, remember me today. He don't put him on a time frame. He don't ask him to change a situation. He just says, remember me. It's not like he's bargaining with Jesus. God, if you'll remember me, then I will do this, 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 and this. He just simply says, remember me, a plea will feed. Every eye in this building closed, if you would. Every eye in this building closed. I'm not looking at you either. I want you to search the depths of your heart. And I want to reach into that shady dark room of the heart where you, everything, all the guilt, all the shame, all the fear, all the pride has been hid for years. And I wonder today if you could say, God, today, I don't care who's looking at me. I don't care what it sounds like. I don't care what anybody thinks today. God, would you remember me? And these altars are open, and I'm inviting every individual in this house today. Oh, I'm inviting everybody. Come on. Why don't you come and say, God, I am laying down my life. God, I want to understand that I have a place in you and you in me. Come on, I'm not forcing anybody to move this morning, but I am telling you that what if this is your last service? What if this is your last opportunity? Come on, church. Come on, church. Come on, guest, would you move? Come on, guest, would you kneel in an altar and say, I need you? Thank you. now, why don't you do it for a little while? Where you are right now, why don't you lift that hand? Why don't you say, God, I need you. Come on, church. Come on.
Help me find my direction. Place a word in my heart. Lord, take me back to the open heart. Lord, take me back to that open heart where I'll make a new commitment and begin a fresh start. Help me find my direction. Place a burden in my heart. Lord, take me back to that open heart. Lord, take me back to that open heart where I'll make a new commitment and begin a fresh start.
Come on, all over this building, why don't you talk to him? Come on, why don't you be honest with him this morning? Why don't you lift your hand and say, God, I love you. To that open heart, a new commitment. Come on, that's it. Come on, why don't you lift your voice to him right now? Help me find my direction. It's a burden. Come on, you gotta want it more than anything, friend. Come on, this has got to be the most important thing in your life right now. That God, I am giving you me. Take me back to that old landmark. That's it. Come on, church.
Down in my heart, oh Lord, take me.
here today, God. Fresh start today. Help me find direction. To the Lord with me this morning, Lord. Guide me, Lord Jesus. Let my heart be awakened today, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your grace and mercy, your goodness and your love today for me, God. We praise you. We love your name, God. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for your blessings, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for Calvary. Jesus' name. I don't know about you, Calvary is a victory place for my soul. Amen. Oh, you're thankful for the blood of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus took my place. I should have been there. Amen. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. Don't ever lose that reverence for what Jesus has done for you. Thank you, Brother Main. Amen. We're so blessed today, every one of you that is here. Amen. Our guest, Elena and Michaela, God bless you. Amen. Also, we're so thankful. Tonight's service at 6 o'clock. Amen. Come and let God have his will and his way tonight in our service. 6 o'clock prayer. 6:30 we begin. Amen. Come this week, Tuesday and Thursday night, revival services as well. We love you. Let's grow to heaven. How? Make sure you greet one another in Jesus' name and tell them there's nothing like the blood of Jesus. Amen.